Well, good morning, River Run.
Good morning.
I'm Caleb.
Hi.
Hi, everyone. So good to be here with you all. I am fresh out of the car last night from driving back from a summer camp I was at for the last week up in North Carolina. It was great. It was great. The theme was kind of a ranch theme. I told a lot of cow jokes. So just to kind of give you a little glimpse into that. Why don't cows wear shoes? Because they lack toes. I mean, I've got 20 minutes of this material if you really want. Just ask the tech team from beforehand. No. All right. They said, yep. And it got, you gave me way better feedback than they did. It was a tough crowd this morning, I'll say that. All right, so we're in the third week of the series. I am glad I got back. I'm glad to be able to jump in here. And we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In that video, there's these two statements that are made, that movement without aim will never hit the target, and aim without movement will never reach the target. And over the course of 2 Timothy, what we're getting is actually we're reading the last letter we have from the Apostle Paul. He's likely sitting in Roman prison, knowing that he's awaiting being martyred, likely under Nero, the emperor of the time. He knows he's at the end of his story. In fact, he says things like, I have finished the race. A race to where? I mean, I think that all of us can feel like we're in the midst of a race, right? The rat race. You ever heard that, right? We all feel like we're running around or like a hamster in a wheel. We all feel a race, but Paul knew that this is a race towards something, for something, towards the end goal. There wasn't just movement. There was movement with aim. And I really think that video, I love it, because movement without aim will not hit the target. And I think some of us, that is our current experience of our Christian life, or our life in general. We are very, very busy. Busy is one of our favorite words to use to tell everyone that we're doing a good job with our life. I'm busy, right? Going where? Towards what? I know for me, sometimes that defines my life. I have a whole bunch of movement, but I'm just like a frenzied. I mean, it's like, could be me on a dance floor, right? A ton of energy being exerted with no exact purpose to what the heck is happening, right? Oh, yeah, I'm just out here, right? All right, or having the right target, knowing where you're trying to go, but never making movement towards it, you'll never really reach that. Now, I want to caution us that if you have faith in Jesus Christ, then even if you are stuttering along in your movement in your faith, or you are maybe disoriented currently in what you're really aiming towards, you didn't lose eternal life because of that. God secures you in his mercy and his love, and he has gifted you eternal life through faith in his Son alone. And the abundant life. The impact of our life in our own transformation, in the impact of influence of those around us, that hinges on the continued progress of responding to that mercy of God in trust. And so we've been looking at this theme of velocity, this idea of velocity, which Tyler explained as movement plus direction. And I love the baseball stuff. I mean, I said I was going to do an illustration and just chuck a baseball at the cameras in the back, see if somebody caught it, but they said no. Kind of disappointing. But I love that illustration because I grew up playing baseball. But movement and aim are what produce actual velocity. And so Paul is looking back at his life, and he's writing to Timothy, who's looking a lot at the rest of his life. And Paul is saying, hey, there is a way to best live this life in order to reach the goal, the purpose of this existence. The direction of the Christian life is Jesus Christ. The speed or the movement is really created by our faithful response to his lead. And the velocity, well, that's how much transformation we experience in our hearts and how much influence and impact we have in the world around us. So I want you to think as we go into today's, in chapter 3, is just to think for a minute, who has the greatest influence on the direction and the movement of your life with God? Who has the greatest influence? Who or what has the greatest influence on the direction of your life with God and the movement or the pace of your life with God? Because what we're going to look at in 2 Timothy 3 is going to be two things that kill your velocity. They will throw us off target on our aim, or they will grind us to a halt on our movement. And then we're going to look at two things that sustain our velocity for a life spent with God. But I'm going to pray for us. And as we do, I just want to tell you this. What we were just singing about, what was just jumping in my heart, is that there is a God who loves you and is pursuing you. That's what you woke up to today. I mean, what? But you woke up with the God of the universe pursuing your heart with his love, that you would trust him. Just trust him. Just throw yourself into him. And as we're singing that song, Deep Dive, I'm saying, Lord, help us all to realize that you're already here welcoming us to throw ourselves into your love. So let's pray. God, we thank you for that. We thank you that before we gave you any attention today, we already had your attention. That God, before we turned our eyes to you, maybe during the song or maybe even right now in this moment, your eyes are already on us. And so God, I pray that this morning you would work through my own feeble attempts at being funny or communicating anything. And Lord, you would go way beyond that and your spirit would speak truth through our hearts that matters. Lord, help us not to be distracted by the rest of our day ahead of us and be present here with you, with one another in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so I'm going to endeavor in the next like 20 minutes or so to read all of chapter 3. So hang on, all right? So we're going to start 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to work our way through 1 through 5, but this is verse 1. And here's what Paul says now to Timothy in the start of chapter 3. You should know this, Timothy, which is his son in the faith, not his biological son, but a younger Christian that he wants to understand the right things so he can endure this life. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days, there will be very difficult times. Say the last days. Dun, 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 right? Like when we hear the last days, we can often think about some kind of apocalyptic movie we've seen. But let me just give context of what Paul is saying. When he's saying the last days, he's describing the days, the time between the first coming of Christ and while we wait for the second coming of Christ. So he, in that moment, now he's not talking about the last day, singular, or like the end of the world, but in this, these last days is what Paul is really saying. In this age where Christ has come, has died on the cross, has given us his spirit so we become new creations, in this time where we're living in the midst of a world of hostility to Christ and we're carrying around our own flesh, which is hostile to Christ, these are the last days. And he says, in these last days, there will be difficult, very difficult times. Well, why? Everybody say, why, Paul? Okay, he's going to tell us. All right, go to the next verse. Here's why. For people will love only themselves and their money. It's awkward. All right. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, kids, and ungrateful. All right. Thanks, Paul. Let's keep going. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They'll be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. All right. Now, as I read that, likely we're thinking, yeah, that's today. All right, oh, that sounds familiar. But I want to encourage us that Timothy also heard that and thought, yeah, that sounds familiar. Because Timothy was pastoring in a city of 250,000 people in Ephesus, a city with idols on every street corner, a city of wealth and prestige where people loved themselves more than God and loved pleasure more than God and they loved money more than God. He was living in the midst of that himself. And Paul's saying, look, Timothy, as you continue on, the Christians are going to see this continuing to increase in this world. Lovers of self instead of more than they love God, loving money more than they love God, loving pleasure rather than they love God. And Paul says, that's the kind of world we're in. And so it's a difficult space to sustain your velocity. And he goes on and says this, and it's kind of a surprise to us. Who's they? All the people we just described, they will act religious. Uh-oh. Wait, so they aren't going to be around us? I love money, not God. No, they're going to be like, I love God. Praise him. Give me my money. I love God. Praise him. Serve me. Right? I love God. Praise him. Do whatever you want to do. They act religious, but they reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. So Paul here is saying, hey, it's a difficult world to sustain velocity in your ongoing journey of fixing your eyes on Jesus to become like him and continuing movement in that same direction. It's difficult because this is in the world. It's in us and it's around us. And here specifically, Paul says, it's around us. In ESV, it says this, that they have the form of godliness. They look like it, but they deny its power. And I think part of this is we can check our own hearts and say, hey, is there any bit of me that kind of just wants to be around and look like I'm one of the Christians, but I really don't want to change? Because that's what is being described here. These aren't outsiders, as we might think. Paul says these are people claiming to be Christians, but rejecting the faithful movement and rejecting the true aim, redirecting their aim towards other things. So one of the things that Paul warns is a velocity killer in our Christian life is this. It's the influence of those who love and follow self, money, and pleasure more than God. These things can slow us down and these things can scatter us. Now, does this mean we never associate with these people? No. No, it doesn't mean that. But it means in those relationships that I am to fix my eyes on Jesus and I'm to try to influence those relationships, not vice versa. It will kill our velocity, the influence of those who love and follow self, money, and pleasure more than God. Let me just push on that a little bit. Lovers of self more than God. I said love and following because I think that's a good example. Paul is describing following Jesus. So what is it that motivates and directs our life? What is the aim? What's the movement? What is the velocity? Well, self rather than God. And here's the deal. In the Christian faith, as we read the scriptures, we discover that we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever could have imagined. Amen. That we are the image bearers of God. We are beloved of him. We are a treasure which he seeks after. The scriptures and the gospel give us a deep value in who we are ourselves. But one thing to be cautious of is that in the midst of a world of self-discovery, self-actualization, self-care, that we don't accidentally become self-centered. Because that is not the aim of the Christian life. The center target isn't Caleb. For me, the center target is Jesus Christ. And actually, Caleb is most actualized, realized, cared for as I continue to follow and look to Jesus Christ, the one who's laid his life down for me. Loving and following money more than God. Well, listen, there's nothing bad about money. Nothing bad about money and financial stewardship and entrepreneurial ideas and insight and success being tools for being successful in your workplace. All of that is biblical wisdom. It's in there. It will guide us to have good principles and good conduct at work in order to be effective and possibly to have more money come in. But money's not bad. But money's a bad leader, the Bible tells us. It's a bad thing to follow. And we have to again be cautious that a good thing doesn't become the center thing, where now financial prosperity or financial security becomes the target of our life, moving us to the wrong aim, that all our movement starts to go towards that instead. And we lose velocity. And the other one was pleasure more than God. Our passions, our feelings, our desires. Those are all things that the New Testament tells us are slave masters. But often they're presented as freedom givers or liberties. The way I feel about all those things that I desire, the pleasures that I pursue, is I feel like those things are going to give me freedom, but the New Testament tells me they actually will enslave me. Even if you change the name of them and call them freedoms and liberties, they're still taskmasters in our life. If I were to stand up here and say to you, hey, you want to follow Christ? Follow the flesh and not the spirit. Then a lot of you would say, what? And yet in a sneaky, influential way, we can easily find ourselves shifting the aim of the Christian life to gratifying that which I want, whether that be money, whether it be self and fame, whether it be pleasure. We can get the wrong things in the center. And Paul says, be cautious about that. A killer of velocity is the influence of those who love and follow self, money, and pleasure more than God. And that others of those could be even myself. Right? That will kill the velocity of our walk with the Lord. And he goes on in verses 6 through 9 and kind of doubles down that a little bit and says they, but now he's not just going to talk about like what motivates their heart, but actually the way they interact with the church. Some of these others. He says they are the kind who work their way into people's homes, and you guys are going to love this verse. I was reading it this morning to Tina and Mindy saying, oh great, I get to explain this verse. All right. Thanks, Tyler. They're the kind who work their way into people's homes and win the confidence of vulnerable women who are burdened with the guilt of sin and controlled by various desires. Such women are forever following new teachings, but they are never able to understand the truth. I'm sure that was clear. We're going to move on. Just kidding. All right, we're going to hang out there for a minute. Paul, you don't think any of these dudes ever follow false teaching? Yeah, they definitely do. All right. So Paul here is speaking into the specific situation of that ancient church in the Roman world, and the world specifically that Timothy is a leader in, he's a pastoring in. So why women? Well, this is a specific challenge that's being faced at that time, that based on their culture and how things had been restrained, there are women who had less training previously, so they were kind of like a newer believer. They had less training in the scriptures than the men had been allowed at that time. And so they're being taken advantage of for that reason. And also in their culture, the women were more vulnerable. They were exposed and they were less protected from abuse in that culture. And Paul says, that's what's going on. That's what's going on in the church. They work their way into people's homes, which is where the churches would gather. They win the confidence of those who are vulnerable because maybe they haven't yet developed knowing enough of like, wait, is this true or not? And nobody's looking out for them and caring for them. And so they're being taken advantage of with new teachings that aren't actually truth. And so in our context, this is still true. There's many of us who maybe we're newer in the faith and we need to be together in community to watch out for one another. And I think the main point Paul is making here is that new teachings aren't always good teachings. New teachings should be tested with old truth. New teachings should be tested with old truth. And we have a lot of old ancient truth here, right? So we want to weigh those things and test new teachings instead of just letting those roam rampant. He says, there are other velocity killers. He goes on and says this, another part to explain. These teachers, they oppose the truth, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. Everybody say, who are they? I don't know. We'll ask Tyler next week. Just kidding. Jannes and Jambres. So if you read your Old Testament, you won't actually find them, okay? But if you read Jewish tradition, rabbinic rabbi teachings and the histories, then you'll find Jannes and Jambres were names given to two of the magicians in Exodus chapter 7 and 8 who counterfeit Moses' signs. So Moses comes to present the gospel of God's salvation from your slavery, and there's these Egyptian sorcerers, magicians, who actually do some fake signs and proclaim a different message. And then Jewish history says that Jannes and Jambres, when the Israelites, if you know the story, but if you don't, the Israelites get set free from Egypt and start to walk in freedom, but they're out in the wilderness and things get really difficult. And there's some people among them that say, we should go back to Egypt. And the Jewish tradition says that was also Jannes and Jambres, who are in the midst of the community saying, yeah, we want to follow your God. But then as soon as it's difficult, say, Egypt? Look, we did some tricks. We got charisma. We got conviction. We got passion. Follow us instead of Moses, and we'll take you right back to your slavery. So Paul says, that's what these teachers are like. They're just like Jannes and Jambres. They have depraved minds and a counterfeit faith. Counterfeit faith. And he goes on and says this in verse 9, but they won't get away with this for long. Someday everyone will recognize what fools they are, just as with Jannes and Jambres. See, what this is saying is there is a day where all false teachers will be seen to be false. But what we want to be is those who notice it now and not later. In verse 13, he goes on and says this, but evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. So second velocity killer here is the influence of teachers who don't follow Jesus or Scripture. Leaders or teachers, influence of those who don't follow Jesus and don't follow Scripture. This kills our velocity. How? Well, it either can redirect our aim towards the wrong things, or it can grind our movement to a halt. I mean, I'm going to keep moving, because I think the next passage, as it continues on through this chapter, is Paul now points to the way to help to sort out who should I follow and who should I not follow. He says, don't give influence to those who love pleasure and self and money more than God, that follow those things more than God. Don't give those influence. That will just kill your velocity of your life with Christ. And second, don't follow the teachings. Don't give the influence to teachers who really aren't following Jesus or Scripture. Don't do that. That will kill the velocity of your Christian life. And he goes on then in verses 10 through 13 and says this, but you, Timothy, or about you, River Run, but you, Caleb, you certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. He says, you don't just know what I teach, but Timothy, you also know how I actually live my life. And you know what I've endured. Okay, so what did he endure? He goes on in verse 11 and says this, you know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. But the Lord rescued me from all of that. And Paul here is listing all these times Timothy had traveled with Paul on these missionary journeys. And all through these different regions, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and in every city Paul went to, he was beaten, he was mocked, he was drugged through the streets, he was run out of town, he was chased to the next town and beaten up again, he was thrown in prisons. He says, you know all that I endure, like you know my actual way of life, and you know that I have endured suffering. I've endured the loss of self, the denial of self, the loss of money, the loss of pleasure. And I have held to the same truth because the Lord rescued me from it. He says, yes, we all love this verse. And everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Could have kept that one out, Paul. I don't like it. Remember, we deny the power that would make us godly. And here you see, those who want to live a godly life will suffer persecution. There's some kind of correlation there between not wanting to be transformed and not wanting to face suffering. We'll leave that there. Verse 14 says this, but you, Timothy, you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. So you see this in this little section in the middle of chapter 3, Paul says, hey, there are two types of teachers. There are those who take advantage of the vulnerable and teach for their own gain the things that meet their own desires for pleasure, for money, for fame, for power. And then there are those that you actually know how they live and you know you can trust them and you've seen them endure. So what helps us to sustain our velocity instead of killing it? Sustaining our velocity for the remainder of our lives with Christ, a big sustainer is the influence of those who faithfully follow Jesus and Scripture. So how do you know which ones? Well, I would really encourage, give the highest influence in your life to those that you stand closest to and you see they're living the truth and not just preaching a sermon. And that includes this guy, okay? Observe how they live, not just how they present in their videos, in their sermons, in their writings. Learn from their life, not just their words. And look for those, and this is something the last few years I've been doing more and more of in my own heart, is look for those who have endured laying down themselves, laying down money, giving up pleasures, and have kept their own velocity in Christ. They've continued to move towards a target. Find them, stake yourself to them, ask them questions, learn from them. They might not be flashy, they might not be a great communicator, but that will sustain your life way more than a really good 30-minute preacher guy. Okay? That's what we need. Sustain your life by staking yourself, giving influence to those who faithfully follow Jesus and Scripture. And he goes on, and I'm the Emmaus guy, if you know me here. That's my real job is I work at Emmaus and we do Bible training, so I'm really excited I get chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. So let's go there. Let's go to the end, verse 15 through 17. A second sustainer of our velocity in Christ. It says, you have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they've given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. It says, Timothy, part of what you need, you've had since you were a kid. Well, that's not true for all of us. It's true for me. It's true for me. I grew up, I'm a pastor's kid. My mom was the kid's, like when you plant a church, like your family is everything at the church. So like our family was like the pastor, the children's minister, the administration, the worship team, right? We were all the stuff at first. But from as a little kid, I learned about the Bible. But you know what? I kind of distanced myself from it for quite a while. But Paul says to Timothy that just like me, from childhood, you've been taught the Scriptures. And the Scriptures give you wisdom. They fix the right direction to trust in Jesus. And I know that there's a lot of chapters in here and a lot of weird words and a lot of weird stories and a lot of weird poetry and all kinds of stuff in here. But you know what? If there's a central idea in here, it's that God is pursuing you with his love and life is found in trusting him. I mean, that's the core of all of this. He says, Timothy, you've known that since childhood. Keep on learning that again and again and again. He goes on and says this. Here's what Scripture does. It's inspired by God. And we talked about this in the Scripture series. That means that language there is it's breathed out. Like when God gave life to Adam in the garden and to Eve in the garden, the God's breath. When God poured out his spirit in Acts chapter 2 and gave life to the church. That's what this is saying here. All Scripture is breathed out. It's the breath of God to give life, to enable movement for his people. It's inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong, teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. And both prepare and equip kind of are actually these two different Greek words that mean like to finish or complete something. But to prepare means kind of like the blueprint to build the house in the first place. And equip is like furnishing the house with all the stuff it needs so you can actually live in it. And Paul says the scriptures do both. They set the direction and enables the movement for you to have sustained velocity, Timothy. So it gives wisdom on how to trust Christ. It's used by God and useful for us. Scripture directs us away from wrong directions and towards the right. It prepares us and equips us for good works. So another velocity sustainer is this, the influence of Scripture leading you to trust in Christ. Now remember, Paul is sitting there at the end of his life. He knows any day now, the prison guard is going to come in, jingling the keys, I don't know what it was like, ringing a bell, and said, Paul. And Paul knows that's going to be his day to have the door open, the chains unhooked, parade him out there, and then decapitate him in front of a crowd of people. He knows that's coming for him. He's at the end of his story. The velocity, the impact of his earthly life is almost done, and his actual eternal life is about to begin. He knows that. He says, Timothy, I want you to finish the way I'm finishing. With your life poured out as an offering to God, with finishing the race that is marked out for you. But in order to do that, you got to avoid the killers of velocity of your faith. You got to avoid giving influence or being one who loves self and pleasure and money more than following God, who trusts in those things more than God. You got to avoid the teachers who are really out for their own personal gain and who are giving new teachings that aren't scriptural. You got to guard against that. And instead, Timothy, just like you've done in your relationship with me, give influence to those who live it out faithfully and be a person of scripture yourself. There's some research just off this last one that I always think about. It motivates like Emmaus and my own life and our family's life. And the research was done by Lifeway, a research institute, about 5-6 years ago, something like that. And they studied what is the best predictor that someone will continue to grow in their faith for their entire life. And what they found of all the spiritual disciplines, community is central to that, but of all the spiritual practices, prayer and worship and all of that, engaging with the scriptures intentionally was the best predictor. Someone who consistently engages with the scriptures, that's the best predictor that 10 years down the road, they're going to continue to be growing. 20 years down the road, they're continue to grow. That's the best predictor of it. Yet for many of us, as we talked about in the scripture series, it's become a distant, foreign text. But I want us just to think about a few things as we move into response time. And I want you just to think, what is the current velocity of your life? What is the target direction that you are pursuing with your life? What are you aiming at? Just consider, hey, if you recognize it's off, I'm actually, my aim is a certain financial gain, or my aim is a certain pleasure being gratified, or my aim is a certain, is something gratifying of myself, whatever. Okay. Then let the grace of God invite you to realign your aim. I pretty much do that every week. What is it that's compelling your movement or your lack of movement in your life? Listen, you've got eternal life by grace through faith in Jesus alone. But the abundance of this life, the transformation of your own life and the impact on the world around you, well, that results from intentional steps, intentional movement towards the right aim. Who or what is influencing the direction and movement of your life? What has maybe killed the velocity? And do you need to diminish some of those influences in your life? And how might God be leading you to add some sustainers of your velocity? To add some mentors and community in your life of those who will encourage you in your faith? To become a little more engaged with Scripture than you have been, in order that you may better sustain the life God has called us to. As we come to the end of the message, we always go to this response time, and so I just want to set the context for that, and then pray us into it. And so at the end of this, we really believe that this isn't just a time to consume, it's a time to worship God and to respond to Him. So maybe it's something I've said. Maybe it's something that you heard in worship. Maybe it's neither of those things, and you just feel God pulling on your heart. We got three ways set up for you to respond to God. And one of those is we always respond through giving as a church in worship. And so you can do that. And there's buckets in the back if you don't do that online. And the two I want to center into is over on the sides where these candles are, you'll see there's the elements for communion, where we remember and receive the gift of God given to us by the breaking of the body of Jesus, by the blood poured out by Jesus. Where we remember what he's done and we receive again a fresh filling of that grace, a fresh washing of that mercy. And then also, if there's something just burdening your heart, if you're saying, man, I have lost all sense of direction, or I've lost any movement in my life, I'm just stagnated, then you'll find some of the team will be on both sides here at the crosses. We'd love to pray with you, cry with you, talk with you, and really just look to Jesus alongside you. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go into that time when I say amen. You can give, you can go to communion, you can come for prayer. You can just cry out to God right where you're at. In a few minutes, we're going to sing another song of worship before we close today. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your presence with us. You are a good God who pursues us with your love. And Lord, what we want to be is we want to be the kind of people that trust that enough to surrender, that trust in that love enough to make room for you, to reorient our aim and to stir again a fresh zeal for movement in our life with you. So Lord, I pray that as we go into this time of response, that God, you would identify in our life anything that has really killed the velocity of our faith. And Lord, you would show us any ways that you're inviting us to more intentionally sustain our life together with you. In Jesus' name, amen.